Now we are, right? We have our video up of Spirit, Soul, and Body. And I want to use this because it really helps us to get through Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And as we taught last week, the week before we had talked about righteousness by faith and dead through Adam, life through Christ, being justified through faith with peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. We talked about grace reigning in our lives through faith. God's unearned favor reigning in our lives. We don't have to earn anything anymore. We don't have to be good enough to pass or to get something from God. I told the people last night as I was speaking, I was drunk when I got saved, drunk when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, then I was so happy I went out and got drunk again because I didn't know any better. But I didn't have to be holy to receive God. He accepted a drunk when he was drunk. The Holy Spirit is to clean us up. We can't do it without him. So, you know, there's nothing we have to attain unto to receive the Holy Spirit. It's all by God's grace. We didn't have to attain unto anything to be accepted by God other than to believe that Jesus died for our sins. But our hearts and the world's ways and the sinful nature always are fighting against that and confusing us in our own hearts. And this is where the problem is. And that's why I always say we got to see both kingdoms really clearly. And when these negative thoughts come, they are not from God. God looks at you if you've never ever sinned all your life, never even had a negative thought. So why would he be down on you when he's given you life? He just wants you to keep coming back and having more life. Who's the accuser of the brethren who accuses them 24 hours a day? Is the devil. Anything negative in your thought life is not coming from God. There may be some conviction come when you read the word where an area of your life is not right, but God will never condemn you because he's put your sin. See, conviction and condemnation are two different things. Mm-hmm. Conviction is realization of wrongdoing. Condemnation is passing sentence. That's it. You're going to jail for 20 years. There's no mercy here, nothing. But God's mercies are new every morning. His grace is new every morning. His power is new every morning. Everything is available to us every morning. This is why living for Jesus is a daily thing, an hourly thing. Anyways, we talked about the law in chapter 5, verse 20, that the law was added to the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've always loved that scripture. Grace might reign through righteousness. Because we are righteous by faith, now grace can reign in our lives. But we have to keep our heart right with God. We have to keep coming back to him. We have to keep coming back to our righteousness by faith. We have to be totally dependent upon him. People, they get religious. They get confidence in their own goodness. Well, I've gone to church. I did this. See, and they do enough to please their conscience. And they're good people. I'm not saying they aren't. But they're not growing in Christ because they're not dependent on Jesus. They have confidence in their own goodness. So that's what Paul talked in Romans chapter 10, that the Jewish people, they had a zeal for God, but they did not submit to the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. And so then they could not grasp Jesus as the Messiah. They could, because they were, same with the Pharisees, they were full of pride. This is why it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were self-sufficient because they made all their money already. They didn't need God. And in their own heart was not reaching out for God because they were meeting their own needs. And so my whole family's that way. I can't talk to them about God. They don't need God. They've done fine in life, they figure, you know. And then we talked about our union with Christ, our baptism into Christ. And the way God looks at that is that Jesus went through all of this for us. So if we accept that, then in God's mind, we were all in Jesus Christ when he was crucified and paid for our sins. And so this is why we were crucified with him. We died with him. We were raised to newness of life, which is why our spirits are born again, because we believe what Jesus did for us. And as we went on to study that farther, verse 8 says, "Now we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again." We know that Jesus has been raised from the dead because we've experienced him in our heart. He's paid for sin once and for all, so he's not going to die again. He has his eternal, immortal body, supernatural body, for eternity now. All right? So he's not going to die again. He can't die because he's full of life. God has raised him back to life, God kind of life, which is way beyond the life that we understand. It's a perpetual life existence of no evil, no, wow. It's just amazing. It's just love and joy and peace. Kingdom of God, righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So he died to sin once and for all. So we can understand that Jesus doesn't have to die again. He did it once and for all. But now God tells us how we should think in view of the fact that we were in Christ, we were baptized into him, and what Christ did for us, how should we think to appropriate the benefits of the death of Jesus on the cross? In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Wow. So we still have a sin principle in our flesh. We still have evil in our heart, but our spirit is born again. But now we know that this happened because Jesus died once and for all. He is dead to death. He doesn't have to die again. And because of what Jesus accomplished, we too have a new life. We are raised from the dead. So now we have to consider ourselves dead to sin, dead to the sin principle, dead to the flesh, once and for all. Now, it's not going to happen once and for all. We have to work through it, but that has to be the mindset that we have got this victory already. See, the key to victory is to realize it's already yours. God has already given us the victory. He did everything 2,000 years ago. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And the goal of our faith is the salvation of our soul, or for our heart and our character to become like Jesus. But to do that, we have to consider ourselves dead to sin. We have to think that way because that's what Jesus accomplished for us. It's a truth and a reality within us. But if we don't think that way, we're not going to live that way. Because this sinful nature is still trying to play with our emotions. And then when something happens to us and our heart is not mature and we get angry, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. No, anger, I'm dead to you. You're not going to influence all my emotions, because if you think what that person did to you, think about that, you get more and more angry. Why? Because you are releasing this nature, which is a negative life force, to interact with that anger that's in your heart. So you got to shut that off right away. Whatever your major problem is in your life, consider yourself dead to it. And so I gave the example last week about quitting drinking and smoking because God called me into the ministry. I tried one, but you know, every time I had a beer, I wanted a cigarette. Every time I had a cigarette, I wanted a beer. So I tried one at a time. And then I took this scripture and poured my booze down the sink and said, alcohol, I have no more desire for you. I am dead to you once and for all. I am crucified to you and you are crucified to me. In other words, we are dead to each other. I have no more desire for you, and you cannot attract me any longer. I have no more need for you. See, now by faith, I was implementing the power of God. And when I do that by faith, then the grace of God is released within me to accomplish that, because his word will not return void. And then I took my cigarettes. I said, you stupid little cigarette. That's what I called it. I have no more desire for you. You cannot attract me any longer. It's a two-way death. I was crucified in the world. The world was crucified unto me. and you're not going to control my life because I have no more need of you. I have Jesus Christ now. So I am dead to you. Kathy was amazed that I could stop both at once, and she was amazed I didn't see pink elephants floating around because my alcohol withdrawal symptoms. There was no withdrawal symptoms. You see what I mean about God's grace? And so I overcame both at once, and I don't have to go to all the AA meetings.
Yeah.
I have been set free, but now I can have a glass of wine if I want, and I don't have to worry about getting drunk. If I have two, I might get drunk. I only have one. I'm just not used to it anymore.
Yeah.
But I have freedom in Christ.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? But if you teach this, you tell people they have freedom in Christ, then they say, oh, Pastor Hank said we could drink. And then they go out and get drunk and end up getting divorced and blame it on me. But see, they weren't free yet. They were still bound by alcohol. And the desires of their heart was to go and get drunk. And they thought I was giving them permission when I was teaching on freedom in Christ. No, because the Bible says if you haven't got the victory, then you're still bound by it. You're still enslaved to it. You have to get the victory in Christ first. Now you have freedom. So I'm not an alcoholic anymore because Jesus has completely healed me. You see how that works? So don't anybody go out and get drunk tonight and say, I said you could do that. Especially you troublemakers. But this is how we have to think. If we don't think that way, you know what's going to happen? We're going to have these desires in our heart, a desire to retaliate, or we want justice. And this sinful nature is going to interact with that because that is of the devil. And that releases the sinful nature to interact with that. Then our emotions are going to get all wound up. See, we have to consider ourselves dead to it. Gossip, I'm dead to you, and I have no more interest. You cannot tempt me anymore to go around talking about people.
Amen.
And so every time you feel like gossip, oh, did you know what I found out? Oh, wait a minute, I'm dead to you. See, you have to make that clear decision and establish that in your heart because you are attacking this thing spiritually by the power and the grace of God, but you have to think the way God tells you to think to get the victory and release his grace in your life. You start operating that way in every area. You take some of the worst areas in your life and get the victory, then start on the other areas. You know, me, I sort of try to do it all at once. I'm just dead to everything and I'm going to live for Jesus. Now, what you may need to do is meditate in the Word, depending. See, people have so many different emotional problems, rejection, rebellion, and pride, as we shown later in the what's in our heart. And Christians are so confused and living out of their emotions and going around that mountain in the wilderness all those years because they just can't see the kingdom clearly because their heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And the heart doesn't want to change because it's programmed a certain way and it even has a homeostasis principle in it that keeps it the same. But the homeostasis principle should be love because love binds them all together in perfect harmony. And so the more that we grow in love, the more stable we become, the more all our emotions are bound together in perfect harmony because of that sacrificial love. You cannot grow without walking in sacrificial love and forgiveness from the heart. So we don't forgive from the heart. We have been removed from grace and demons can come and oppress us because we're living in the kingdom of darkness. Mm-hmm. See, so we have to do everything God's way, the kingdom way. And this, the New Testament is so much about our character, how we should think, how we should act. But we have to crucify the flesh, put it to death. Jesus has already gained the victory for us, but we have to implement it in our own hearts, in our own lives, through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is so exciting to me because we can become whoever we want to become.
Yeah.
Now, we want to become like Jesus. That's the official plan from God, that we may be changed into the image of his Son. Wow. I mean, this is so powerful. It's so life-giving. It's so, I mean, I was so messed up even when I started pastoring, but I knew this was going to work. And so I just had to work it through. So count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. See, that was Paul's mindset. In Galatians, I think he said that. I was crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life that I live now is by faith in the Son of God who died for me. See, Paul said, put off the old man. The old man was the person we were controlled by the sinful nature. Well, he's supposed to be dead. Jesus has given us the victory over sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Because sin brings death. It brings guilt and condemnation and brings death to our soul, even in the sense of the opposite of life. But we are dead to that old system of judgment. We still have all the memories. We still have all the hurts. But this is why we need a revelation of righteousness by faith. Maybe you can just turn that off, Bruce, please. This is why we need a revelation of righteousness by faith, because without that, our heart can't really accept everything that Jesus has done for us. Take it outside, Bruce. So we're supposed to think this way, but we have to implement this in our life by faith and take our stand on this. Having done all to stand therefore. But if we haven't done this, we haven't even done all to stand. And we, if we don't do this, then we're trying to get better. We're trying to stop doing that. And it's almost like a law. There's no power in that. We have to do it God's way, because that's what releases the power of grace. When we're trying to do it and we're trying to stop and we just sort of going in circles and we're frustrated and we can't seem to get on top of things, this is for our character. This is for everything within us. But the victory is already ours, but we have to do it a certain way. All right, we're going to continue on. I thought I'd teach chapter 6, 7, and 8 because this is so good in relation to the understanding comes easier when we have this diagram to explain it. What time are we here? What then shall we say? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Well, that's the mindset with a lot of Christians. I'm under grace. It's okay. I'll ask for forgiveness later. It's not a big deal. But see, they're still enslaved by the sinful nature to that sin principle in their life. And they're not free. They don't have freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But if you're still captured by sin, then you're still a slave to that sin and you're not really free because you haven't worked out the victory yet. By no means, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But many Christians, sometimes they're slaves to righteousness, sometimes slaves to disobedience. See, they haven't considered themselves dead yet. Depends what kind of a mood they're in and what's happening to them and who's messed them up or crossed them up. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. This is why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your being, all of who you are. And some Christians have some areas they haven't let Jesus be Lord of. And so he has to be Lord of every part of our life. We don't have to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but we have to be willing to work on all these different areas. And people that, you know, get religious, they have confidence in their own goodness, they don't realize from God's perspective, from a perspective of absolute holiness, which he has, that they don't look as good as they think they do. And we see that in Revelation chapter 3, where God is warning the church at Laodicea. Oh, you are rich and you're this and you're that and you're that, but you don't realize you're naked, poor, and wretched, and buy from me gold purified in the fire. and clean clothes to wear. And then he says, I'm knocking on the door. Ask me to come in, and I will have fellowship with you and you with me. And I'll help you with this, basically, is what he's saying. And this is the warning in the last days. See, this is why he's given us teaching on the heart, because he wants purity of heart. But he's knocking on the door of the church, and they're not letting him in. And Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold, because you're in a religious mindset and you think you're okay. No clue what's coming. No clue what they have to get ready for. And in North America, they have no clue of persecution. They cannot fathom all the wickedness that is coming, and that it's coming to Canada too. And they just, you know, it's something that their heart has never experienced, because we've lived so well in Canada. We love it. We enjoy it. But this is going to be the battle at the end. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So we have to, we're supposed to be, as Bill often uses the word, bond slaves to Jesus. We are bonded to him, and he is our master, and we do whatever he says, whatever that takes. Well, I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like forgiving that person. See, we're back to feelings again when we think that way. It's got nothing to do with feelings. Last night we were talking a bit about unity, and I said, Praveen and I, you know, I've helped him get started here, and we're working together a bit. I said, I don't even have to like Praveen to have unity with him. I have unity with him because that's my call. That's what God wants me to do. He doesn't have to like me either, but we will still work together and respect one another. I mean, I do like him, but that's not the prerequisite of unity. Our call is to be, do everything we can to keep the unity of the Spirit, for we have one Lord, one God, one baptism, one faith. See, we're part of being a Christian is unity, called to unity. We can't say we're true Christians and our faith is complete if we don't like this church or don't like that church. I mean, I'll disagree with their theology, but you don't hate the people. All right? I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural self, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Wow. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Just think about before you were saved and the things you used to do, and then you came to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now, at the time when you used to do them, you weren't really ashamed of it. I wasn't. I wasn't hurting anybody. I thought I was fine. And but once I became a Christian and God started working my heart, and I realized, and my spirit became born again, then when I did something wrong, my heart would bother me where it never used to bother me. And now that I've grown, but I look back, I'm ashamed of the way I used to live before God. But that's what keeps me on track, and that's what keeps me depending fully on the righteousness that I have in Christ Jesus. See, if you understand the big picture, you know how to adjust all of your thinking to what it needs to be, then incorporate that into your life because you love Jesus. Those things result in death, but now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God, and benefit you reap leads to holiness. If you're slaves of God, what does a slave do? He does exactly as he is told. Sometimes it's sort of like one of the speakers last night said, Christians are still negotiating the cross in the sense that, well, I like this part, but I don't like this part too much, or you know, they have to take the whole thing or you're not going to get anywhere except go in circles. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The result of sin is death. That's what you're going to earn from sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life, does not mean to live forever. It's a perpetual life, the God kind of life that we can have if we become slaves to righteousness. And you got to realize the big picture. In the end, it's only what we've done for God with the right motivation in our heart that's going to stand for eternity. Everybody's so confused by the world and getting ahead, but when all is said and done, the only thing that's left is Jesus and how did we live for him. And that will determine our eternal position with him. Those who overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life. I will give to sit with me on my throne. And he's given us the ability to do it. Now, how bad do we want it? I told you this before, but I figured out one time, according to God's timetable, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So I'm 72 years old. That's about 2 hours and 45 minutes in God's time. That helped put things in proper perspective. You know, like for 2 hours and 45 minutes, if you could just live right, the rest of your life is beautiful. Sometimes we got to shake up our thinking a little bit and think the way God does. All right, now he gives an illustration from marriage. Uh-oh, he's talking about us now. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking of men who know the law? Let's go back to our other picture, Ted. Why did that change?
The screen came off.
Oh.
There you go.
Thank you. That the law that the law has authority over as over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, till death do us part. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage, right? That's simple to understand. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress, because this is a blood covenant marriage for life, till death do us part. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not adulterous, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. We died to the law, to that legalistic system, because we are now under grace. And so we died to the law in the sense that it's not how good or how bad we are. We have been accepted by faith in Jesus Christ. We're accepted in the beloved. So we died to that system of goodness, that system of righteousness, righteousness by law, righteousness by faith. So we're dead to that system now, because Jesus paid the price for all of our sin, that you might belong to another. See, by faith now, and because of the new birth, we all belong to Jesus. It's like we died to that old system. That old system, Jesus has sentenced sin to death in sinful man. We've died to that. Now we can belong to Jesus, because that old man has died. He was crucified with Christ. That old system is dead. That you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. The sinful passions aroused by the law. See, before we were born again and we had the nature of God in us, the law came, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And that activated that sinful nature, because it is totally contrary to the law. It wants to sin. And it rose up and says, you're not telling me what to do. And it would start to play with all of our emotions. Have you ever determined, like if your heart has this homeostasis principle where it's just programmed that way and it stays that way, but then you want to change it and you want to start walking in love, it seems like all hell breaks loose in your life. Kathy started praying for me. The more she prayed, the more I drank. because that sinful principle was getting stronger. It was reacting to her prayers and what the Holy Spirit was doing in my heart. And so when the commandment came, this sin principle sprang to life. It was just functioning in our life, and it couldn't do any more than what we allowed it to do. But what we allowed it to do, our conscience was okay with it. But then when the law came, that's why I say the first thing that started to bother me was my conscience. Because now I have the new birth. See, this is how God said, I'll put my spirit within them and write my law on their hearts. Well, he wrote the law on my heart as a guidance system, but not as an exterior commandment to judge me and put me down, because he's accepted me. But now the law is on my heart, because if I do something contrary to God's righteous nature, then the Spirit bears witness with my heart, and I don't feel right about it. What I used to do, I just don't feel right about anymore. That's the law written on my heart through the righteous nature that's in my born-again spirit. And so, because Jesus is my Lord, I may have some bad habits, but I'm going to say, no, I'm dead to you, and I'm alive to Jesus. I've been crucified to you. I have no more interest in living that way. You're not going to work with my emotions. Allow me to encourage me to live that way. See, if I don't do that, then somebody ticks me off, and I'm going to get angry. And all of my emotions are going to rise up, and that anger is going to rise up even stronger, because it's this sinful nature has now got something to work with, the evil in my heart. But if I say, no, I'm going to walk in love, I'm not going to live that way. See, when I started pastoring, I mean, I came out of bar rooms and barroom brawls sometimes, and then I got into the church, but the people in the bar room treated me better than the people in church. And I would get so angry and so mad and so hurt. And, you know, I'd sit down sometimes and cry for a while. And then when I finished feeling sorry, I'd say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he would tell me just to love them, not give in to them because they're wrong. You can't allow them to destroy the church. But you got to love them through it. So I forced myself to love them. Kathy wasn't used to that. And she would say, Hank, why are you letting these people walk all over you? You know you're right and they're wrong. I said, yeah, but I got to deal with this anger in my heart. So I just set my heart like flint, my face like flint. This is what I'm going to do, because it's the only way I can deal with this anger in my heart. I really felt like ripping their face off, taking them behind the church, hitting them over the head with a 2x4, you name it. Those were the feelings I had, because that's what I would have done in the bar room. One time I came home with a black eye, and Ted was going to take me to show and tell in the school, but Kathy wouldn't let him. But so I knew what the solution was, and I did it because I loved Jesus. I forced myself to love everyone through it. I mean, they still left and took other families with them with all their lies, and the Bible twisted. The devil would twist and pervert all their perceptions in their heart, because many of them were religious. They didn't even understand the kingdom. And if see how that works, then if they have to be right, then I have to be wrong. And to prove that I'm wrong, they'll gossip behind my back to other families, and the families don't even talk to me, and then they convince these families, and then when they left, then these families would leave without even having talked to me about my side of the story. See, there's a spirit that's with that. That's how the devil works, to divide churches, divide people, divide everyone. But we just loved them all. Blessed them all as they left. We'll see you. Bye. The Lord would bring some more. But it's been a revolving circle like this, because they didn't want to deal with these issues in their heart. They had to be right. It was pride, rebellion, all of those things. And even though you taught it, they didn't apply it to themselves, or they didn't think they had that problem because they were right. But to be right, they had to prove they were right. So those are the kind of things that go on. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's go back here. Where do we leave off? Verse 4, I guess. The sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our body, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We have died to that old system of acceptance. You had to be good enough to be accepted. Our hearts were trained by the law. Now we've died to that system. Now we're living under grace. And so we're going to live by this new way, but then we have to walk in the Spirit if we want to actually enjoy that life. We have to love our enemies. We have to pray for those that persecute us, because that's the only thing that's going to change our heart. That's the only thing that's going to bring eternal life, because God is love. And so when you see this clarity, it's a no-brainer, but now we just have to work it through. And, you know, when you read books about exercising and so forth, and some people are just, you know, it's harder for them. They don't have the stamina, they're weak or whatever. And they just say, well, you can't walk 2 miles, walk 1 mile. You can't walk 1 mile, start with 100 feet or 100 yards. But start and carry on for there. That's all God wants from us. Start where you're at. Kath and I thought we had a rough childhood until we started counseling, and we thought, oh my gosh, we'd sit there and cry listening to them. Yeah. So our childhood was easy compared to these people, the things they've been through. They are so devastated in their heart, they just cannot grasp anything. So they need inner healing, they need forgiveness, they need scriptures to meditate on, and slowly, slowly we start to build them up until they can at least function. Get to a point where they can get a revelation of righteousness by faith. But it's a process you have to take them to. It'd be wonderful if God just, poof, made them whole just by a little prayer, but then we'd all be like Jesus instantly and we wouldn't have to work this out. It's amazing, amazing, amazing system God has set up and how he's created our hearts and how everything works. I'm always intrigued by it. I'm always learning more. I'm just overwhelmed with the wisdom of God and how he did everything. But everything that's in the Bible has meaning. If you read a chapter and it has no meaning to you, you better keep reading it until you get something out of it. Oh, we're getting on in time here. All right, we're going to carry on next week. We'll start with struggling with sin here and how that all works inside of us in relation to this diagram. But this diagram will help you understand Romans 6, 7, and 8 much better, because sometimes it can be confusing. You wonder what Paul is really saying here. But when you have a picture to relate it to, and we can show you with the diagram, then it's easier to understand. And when it's easier to understand, it becomes easier to live, easier to see it more clearly. It gets you more determined to live it, because you realize it's just your sin principle and the evil things that have happened to you in your life that you didn't realize that were happening, or the things you allowed in your heart that you didn't know because you didn't know the Lord. Now you can really get serious about turning this thing around. And this is the kind of teaching we're going to do Sunday nights and lots of other stuff too, just to raise up an army of people ready for God to move by the Holy Spirit to usher in the kingdom of God, trained in righteousness and holiness, and in the power of the Holy Spirit with healing and deliverance. Hallelujah. That's the plan. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for such an awesome plan, Father. We thank you what you've done in our lives, Father. But Lord, we know we haven't arrived yet. Lord, we know you're taking us deeper so that we can be ready for what's coming. We don't know the exact timetable, but it's our job to live the life that you've given us by faith. And as we do it by faith, understanding your grace, Father, that all the glory and the honor comes to you, because you're the one that does it in us. You are working in us both the will and to do of your good pleasure. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Just imagine, you've heard lots of teaching out there, teaching on grace, and sometimes the teaching is imbalanced because it goes to extremes. Yes, we're under grace. As I've said many times, if you don't have fear of the Lord, you'll keep, it's like you think because you're in right standing with God, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, you're a credit right standing, so you have right standing with God in Christ Jesus. But if you think you're righteous and you've already arrived, then, you know, just this little sin is okay, or that little sin is okay. And after a while, it doesn't bother your conscience anymore, because you're under grace. And then you go out and you have freedom in Christ to have a drink. Then you go out, well, I had one too many last night. The next time you have three too many. The next time, you know, you see slowly this is how the devil works, because you're having a good time, but you're not fellowshipping with Jesus. And so it's a constant thing that keeps happening to you. And then we call it sloppy grace. People just do whatever they want. But the Bible is very specific. God will not be mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you are from the flesh going to reap corruptions. All things in moderation. But we do have a freedom in Christ. God wants us to enjoy this world, but he wants us to have him always first. But that can slowly change. And that's one of the warnings in the book of Revelation, that people lost their first love. But see, that happens gradually. It's not just like overnight you wake up and you don't love God anymore, but it's a gradual deadening of the heart, because we're giving in to our emotions and the desires and the dictates of the flesh. And we have to come back to, no, I'm dead to that, and I'm alive to Jesus. I'm now a slave of righteousness, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So thinking that way keeps us in the kingdom. We're all going to mess up. None of us is perfect. But that kind of thinking brings us back to where we need to be. All right. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Next week, same time, same channel, same station. Oh, Mary Ellen wants prayer.